One of the most formative things about my early life was music. No, I can't play like Nick or Abel, and I don't have a great voice like Nick or Bruce, but I can do something that's kind of amazing. At least it amazed my family when I was young. I can remember the lyrics to songs I hear once or twice. I just have that kind of brain where it seems like they sink in, the words to music. So I'm really good at Trivial Pursuit when it comes to music. In case you ever need me on your team, just give me a holler, I'll come over. I recently had the opportunity in a master's level class to teach on spiritual formation, and my students were a little surprised when I came in with my CD player and played them music. They didn't quite understand music as a spiritual formation practice. It got a little more weird when I wasn't playing traditional church music or Christian contemporary music, but instead I chose people like James Taylor and Peter Gabriel and bands like Genesis and Bread and the Doobie Brothers and even U2. You see, music has this universal appeal, in my opinion, and underneath anything, any kind of music, there's really some kind of a spirituality. The words that are expressed in a lot of music might not come out right with the word God or Jesus, but there's a lot of concepts about relationships and spirituality that come out in contemporary music. I had one student walk up to me afterwards and say, "I'll never look at the song I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For by U2 exactly the same way again." And I bet you won't if you listen to it again after this conversation. Bono, who's the lead singer of U2, attributes a lot of his success and especially his Christian faith at an early age to the biblical character David. He thinks of David as a likeness of Christ, and it's his Christian values that came through watching what David did in the Bible, as well as the Psalms that David wrote. You know David, the guy who went up against Goliath, the little guy who beat a giant, the one who wrote songs throughout the hymns that were used to soothe King Saul's soul. That David, that's the one that Bono decided would be his inspiration for his life and ministry as far as music goes. We know that throughout the scriptures, there's a lot about David and his life. And the most important thing that we've learned over time is that David was blessed by God because he was a man after God's own heart. He was one who sought out relationships with God, and he reflected that relationship in all that he did. In fact, he lived a life that was really stamped by God because God was completely and absolutely in it, blessing him day in and day out. We could spend months and months talking about David as far as all of the things that we learn about him in the scriptures. In fact, a few weeks back, Pastor Allen talked about David and Goliath and how David could do things in God's power that he wouldn't be able to do on his own. And I hear in a few weeks, Pastor Mark is going to talk about David and Bathsheba and how even good men can fall at some times. But today what I want to talk about is David's relationship with his friend Jonathan. There was a relationship that didn't seem like it should be likely, but was one that was one of the strongest relationships of friendship throughout Scripture. So this morning I want to read for you, first of all, a little snippet of Scripture from from 1 Samuel that talks about David, and it's written in your bulletin if you'd like to read along. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with a tunic and even with his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was successful. And so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. And this pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. And this is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that we have friendships in our lives. We thank you also that you give us the opportunity to be friends with you. Help us to be more open to your calling and to your ways. And help us to be people that are not only encouraging to those around us, but encouraging as part of this world that we live in. We thank you for all the blessings you give us, especially today. In Jesus' name, amen. David's story holds for us a lot of wisdom, both in what to do and what not to do. And for me, I've come to a greater appreciation of King David as I listen to the story of friendship that he had with Jonathan. The way that David takes seriously his relationship with Jonathan makes me appreciate his ability to be loyal. And even in death, they weren't parted. Their friendship lasted beyond the grave. From a societal standpoint, that doesn't sound right, because sometimes we take friendship for granted. In fact, Jonathan and King David shouldn't have been friends at all. Jonathan was the firstborn son of the first king of Israel, Saul, and he was the heir to the throne. His future was to be king. So therefore, David, one of those who was against that, who would become king, should not have been friends, especially best friends, with such a man. Jonathan was raised with privilege. He was the son of the king, and at that time he was trained in the ways of the military. He had the best lodging, the best weaponry available at that time. And David was really a nobody. David was this kid, the eighth son of Jesse, who was the one that was left out on the fields to listen and watch for the sheep. He was the one who spent his time in the hills of Bethlehem. He was small and ruddy. But there was something about David that made him different, because he was blessed by God. And I truly believe that all those times when he was out on the mountains taking care of the sheep, he not only learned how to protect them with his sling, but he learned how to pray to God, and that he had a friendship with God that was beyond all others. He sought that connection with God on a daily and moment-by-moment basis. So I believe that there was something about David that people were drawn to. You might know people like that in your own life, something that they just have, this peace about them or this ability, this blessing that's on their life. They live out of authenticity. And that's what Jonathan saw in David, even from the very beginning. But let me give you a little background about the story. After David had shown that he was mighty by killing the giant Goliath, David became quite popular within Israel. In fact, it says in our scripture this morning that Saul actually told him to come into the home and wouldn't let David go back to his own family, and actually taught him how to be a warrior, how to be a great warrior of God. So David was in Saul's family, and as David's popularity increased, it seemed that Saul's popularity decreased. The king was becoming less popular, and this little insignificant boy was becoming quite popular within the nation. So Saul started to realize that something was going on. And the prophet of the time, who was Samuel, the reading we read this morning was in his book, told Saul point blank, "You won't be king for long. There's another who will be in line to be king." Well, this made Saul a little bit upset, as it would any of us. And Saul started to realize that maybe it was David that would take his place. So Saul did everything in his power to make sure that David wouldn't succeed. He put him in numerous precarious positions in the battlefield to hope that maybe David would be killed while he was in battle by one of his enemies. But then when that didn't work, Saul himself actually tried to kill David as well. That caused many problems within the kingdom. The real surprise, though, is Prince Jonathan, the heir to the throne, didn't side with his father Saul, but rather side with David. He even went as far as when his father would divulge plans of attacking David and trying to kill him, Jonathan would go right to David and tell him of all his father's plans. Jonathan did whatever he could to protect David, even though he knew that that would mean that his own popularity would go down and that he would never be heir to the throne. When you think about it, this meant that Jonathan and David really cared about each other, that they were in a position of mutual encouragement. Because in those days, it would have been difficult. What kings used to do when they took over power from another king is they would take care of their whole family, killing them all, so there would be no descendants left to take over the throne. But even with this knowledge, Jonathan still supported David. And instead of siding with his father and seeking out his own position, he actually made a covenant with the king, with the future king David. David promised Jonathan that in all things he would take care of him, even take care of his family if something were to happen to him. And Jonathan said the same thing back. The two men were soul friends, not just good friends or best friends or true friends, but soul friends, Scripture says the two of their souls were knit together. They sought out the better for the other and wanted each other's well-being over their own. And as David did become king someday, he kept his word. He took care of Jonathan's family. He showed compassion to his subjects, kindness, compassion, and care, just like God would to each one of us. And in that, it did show that David was a man after God's own heart. And in return, Jonathan, a true friend to David, showed his loyalty. He never turned against David once, not even when his father asked him to do so. He not only stood by him in good times, but he stood by him in bad times and protected him when things went wrong. Jonathan kept David at bay in the sense of his fears at bay and his doubts, helping him and encouraging him not to think bad thoughts, but to think good thoughts. And he also kept David in check, defending him and helping him to give meaning to his life. But I think the most important thing for us to remember is Jonathan gave up his own future so that David could have a future in God's sight, in God's blessing. I wonder if we think about it in our own lives. Do you have a Jonathan in your life? Someone who would give of themselves completely to make sure that your life was better? Someone who stands firm with you when things are disappointing? Not just a best friend or a true friend, but a soul friend? I asked myself that question a while back, and I couldn't find anybody to be that for me. But that's what God is for me. He's a true friend, a soul friend, and someone who's always there with me. In our society, when it seems like people are stepping over us to get ahead, where they'll do anything at any cost in competition to use us so that we could be a stepping stone to their future, true and lasting friendships seem hard to come by. So at that point in my life, when I decided that I didn't have a Jonathan, I also decided that I wanted to be a Jonathan for others. I had seen so many of my friends come and go or things happen that caused tension between us that they had gotten more prestige or more kudos than I did, but I didn't want to take that as a bad thing. I wanted to be an encourager to others. So here's what I decided that I needed to do as a Jonathan. First and foremost, I needed to keep my ego in check. It's really quite easy when we're in friendships to say, what's in it for me? How does this work out for me? If I give, what do I get in return? But true friends, soul friends, don't seek that out. It's not something that's reciprocal necessarily where we get something back. It's actually where we give and we encourage, and our popularity might actually decrease while their popularity increases. It makes us less prideful and helps us to realize that it's not all about us. Secondly, being a true friend, a soul friend like Jonathan, means seeking deep relationships, not just superficial relationships. It's really easy to make small talk or to reveal little bits about ourselves, but it's really hard to be true and deep communicators and connecting with other people. It means that we have to be vulnerable and we have to be transparent and we have to be empathetic to the other. And this means that we have to be willing to be vulnerable and open ourselves up to one another, even revealing some things about ourselves that we might not necessarily want anyone to know. And lastly, being a soul friend means to sacrifice when it hurts, to be there to help another, to walk alongside and be with them when they're down and encourage them, and to be joyful and praiseworthy when they do something good. So let me change my question from, is there a Jonathan in your life, to, are you a Jonathan in one other's life? Someone who you share with completely, someone that you have a soul connection with, someone that you're closer to than a brother or a sister. The story of David and Jonathan goes on to say that after a few years, they had been in battle, and Jonathan and his brothers, King Saul's sons, were killed in a battle. When Saul heard about that, he took his own life, and then David became king of Israel. David was victorious in all his attempts. Every time he went out, he would overcome his enemies. He was there, and he was the warrior of Israel. In fact, he was the one that brought back the Ark of the Covenant, the seat where God sat on earth, back to Jerusalem, and there was jubilance and abundant joy. But even in that success, he knew that he still felt something for his friend Jonathan. He recalled his loyalty and the covenant they had made. So after a time, he looked to repay that kindness and that friendship back to Jonathan, and he inquired to see if any of Jonathan's descendants had still lived after his death. A servant remembered a child, a small child, one of Jonathan's sons, who had been dropped by one of his caretakers when he was a child, when he was an infant, and he was crippled in both feet. But David didn't stop there. He sought out this son, Mephibosheth, who was Jonathan's son, and sought to show him kindness. Not just kindness by giving him something to take care of him, but he actually brought Mephibosheth into his own home. He treated him like a son. He let him sit at the table with his own family, and he let him live in the house. He grows him up as a royal in his own family, remembering the covenant that he had made with Jonathan earlier. David showed love and compassion and loyalty to his friend even in death. Even when Jonathan was no longer alive, the pact, the covenant between David and Jonathan continued, and David remained faithful to his family. For me, it's a wonderful and moving example of what it means to be a friend, to have integrity and love, and to practice, as followers of Christ, how true friendship should be. It's a kind of thing that warms our hearts and helps us to honor God's name, and I hope makes us better friends to our own friends. When I first came into ministry, I made a covenant with God that I would do my best in power to reflect his glory in all my interactions with the people that I came into contact with. I don't always succeed. I'm not always the person that I hope I would be. But I hope in my true and lasting friendships that I show the gracious gifts that God has given of forgiveness and reconciliation to others, just like they were shown to me through Jesus Christ. In putting our faith and trust in Christ, we need to live out the way that Jonathan and David did, soul friends with the people that come into our paths. And just like David did with Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, we need to find a place at the table for those people who might need our help, just as Christ has made a table for us in glory someday. Christ urges us to heed his tremendous grace's invitation to come to his table, to be part of his people, to be part of his families, sons and daughters of the King, to live in his palace someday in glory, but to also live together in unity and love here while we're here on earth. David and Jonathan, Jesus and each one of us, it's said this way, we are to have unselfish love. It's not about I, but about you, about us. Not about me, but about us together. Not what I want, but what we want and what you want. Not what pleases me, but what pleases you and what pleases God. And in that, our souls are knit together with God through his love and through one another. Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God, being a good friend. We too are called to strengthen and support one another using God's hands in our own lives to love and encourage and be soulmates and soul friends with one another. And there's nothing more important than we can do is to strengthen one another to be authentic in who God has created us to be. That's what a friend is worth. A true soul friend is higher than the sky and deeper than the depths of the sea. So I encourage you today not only to find your Jonathan, but to be a Jonathan in the life of someone else, knitting your souls together in Christ. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for the examples that we have in Scripture of such great friendships as David and Jonathan. We become mindful that you want us to be friends with others, supporting them and loving them and caring for them more than ourselves, but that you also want us to be a friend of yours. You call us into relationship with you each and every day, and sometimes we turn away. But Lord, help our hearts to be open enough to hear your whisperings, to hear your callings, so that we connect on a deep soul level with you and with one another. Help us to be mindful of the great promises we have with Jesus our King, working through us to help and support one another. We pray all this in the great name of Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen.